entitled, What Manner of Person Ought We to Be?
Lesson I would like to read, first of all, from 2 Peter chapter 3 and beginning in verse 8. We'll read on down through verse 13. It's a long reading, so let's get started. There Peter says, But forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, or not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are all thus to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holiness and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. I'm a baby boomer. That means I grew up in the shadow of a mushroom cloud. When I was growing up, we thought the nuclear war was going between us and the Russians, going to end the world. I begged my dad to buy a fallout shelter so that we'd all be saved from the nuclear holocaust. And he said that he wouldn't do it because we were living in a rental and he didn't want to add an extra room to somebody else's house. Well, then we used to go to the movies and we saw movies about monsters coming from out of space and devouring all of mankind. And we saw movies about plagues and pollution and all sorts of things that would bring our civilization, in fact, our race to an end and perhaps even blow up the world. We had that fear. And of course, it'd be a terrible thing for the world to end like that. We all dread that kind of thing. We've done everything that we can politically and religiously and morally and psychologically to prevent those sorts of things from happening, or at least put them out of our mind. But in this passage, the Apostle Peter talks about those who look forward to and earnestly desire the coming of the end, the last day of earth, where, let's read it once again. He says, The day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, what kind of people are these? Who is it that would earnestly desire and look forward to this kind of a day? It is those people who have something better to look forward to, who believe that there is a better world. Look at verse 13 once again. He says, But according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And of course, if we've been studying our Bibles all along, we know that Peter here is talking about heaven. Those who want to go to heaven look forward to the end of the earth because they know that is the beginning of heaven for people who are the kind of people that he ought to be. Now, look once again in verse 11, where he says, Seeing that these things are all thus to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness? What kind of person looks forward to the end of the earth? The kind of person who is the kind of person that he ought to be. He's the right kind of person. He's the kind of person that he's supposed to be, the way he was designed by God. He can look forward to the end of the world because he knows he has a new heavens and a new earth. Now, the kind of person that is hinted at in the passage when he says, What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? Now, holy living and godliness is is the kind of person that we want to be. It describes the kind of person we want to be, the kind of person that God wants us to be. He wants us to be holy, and he wants us to be godly. Now, in our preaching, in our teaching, many times we emphasize what a person ought to do in order to be saved. In our text, Peter emphasizes what kind of person we ought to be. And Jesus does the same in Luke, the 6th chapter, and verse 43. Luke chapter 6 and verse 43. And there Jesus says, For there is no good tree that bringeth forth corrupt fruit, nor again a corrupt tree that bringeth forth good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. What we do is a product of what we are inside. And so Peter emphasizes this when he says, what manner of person ought you to be? And that's where we're going to put the emphasis today. Because if you are the kind of person that you ought to be, then you're going to do the things that you ought to do. So what kind of persons ought we to be? Holy and godly? That's what he says in our text. Well, let's look at holy people and godly people and see what Peter meant by this. First of all, the idea of holiness is the idea of separateness. The word holy is translated from the Greek word hagios. It is the same word from which we get sanctified. And a noun form of it is saint. A holy man is a saint. And this is something that is expected of all of us, not just certain Christians, but all Christians. All men are expected to confess the name of Jesus Christ, become Christians, and be holy in the way that they live. But how are they to be holy? They're to be holy in, first of all, in the sense they are to be separate, again, set apart, sanctified, but from what? What are we set apart from? Well, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us that in our thinking, in the emphasis that we place in our lives, we should be different from the rest of the world. It says there, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be not fashioned according to this world. It almost sounds like Paul is telling us that we need to strive to be different. That's not really what he's telling us. What he's telling us is that we must strive to be right with God and understand that that's going to make us different. We're going to seem peculiar to people. We're going to seem odd. But we're going to seem acceptable. We're going to be acceptable to the God of heaven because we're following His pattern. We're following the blueprint that He has set for our lives. Look also with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Now there Paul says, "Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now in chapter 7 and verse 1, he says, "Having therefore these promises," that is the promise that we can be the sons and daughters of God, that God will be with us and that God will take care of us. He says, "Seeing that we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness," or separateness, "in the fear of God." And that separateness, once again, comes from an effort on our part, not to be different, but an effort to be right. Well, we are going to be different in several ways. First of all, we're going to be different in the way that we think. The world thinks this way. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye did not so learn in Christ." The Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Human wisdom was the great thing for them. And as a result, they were hardened against what God had to say to them. We don't need to be like that. We need to soften our hearts to hear what God has to say. They were also given to the passions of their flesh, intellectually and physically. We don't need to be like that either, because that leads to all kinds of sin and degradation. We need to conform our thinking to God's thinking. In 1 Corinthians again, this time in chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul makes this comment on the way the world thinks. He says, "Now the natural man," that is the person who has the worldly perspective, "receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and cannot know them because they are spiritually judged." The worldly man does not understand why a Christian denies himself of all the things that he accepts, all of the things that he pursues. He has no understanding of those things because he has a worldly perspective. The spiritual man, on the other hand, he understands why he conforms his life to the will of God. He conforms, he understands why he does the things that he does in obedience to God. It's just natural for the spiritual man to do that. Well, we need to be spiritual people with spiritual pursuits. And that'll make a difference between us and those who are in the world. Well, not only do we think differently, but we think different. But we are different in our goals and our pursuits, our aspirations. We look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. where Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary to the one against the other, that ye may not do the things that ye would. But if ye are led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strifes, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. People of the world pursue fleshly things. We pursue spiritual things. We want to go to heaven more than anything else. And that makes us different. We've got to maintain that desire to go to heaven, and that will maintain a difference between us and the rest of the world. It'll maintain in us a separation of thought, a sanctification or holiness of thought. Then in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul once again talks about the difference between us and people in the world when he says in verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you." And yet these are characteristics of the world, aren't they? People in the world, people who have no concern about righteousness, people who have no belief in God, are characterized by the kind of uncleanness that's associated with covetousness and fornication. He says in verse 4, "Nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And then down in verse 11 he says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them." There's a separation that is demanded of us by God. But it is a separation that is born not out of a desire to be different, but a desire to be right. As we desire to be right, we make our efforts to be right, it's going to make us different from the people of the world. But now, when we are separate, we are not just separate from something, we are separated to something as well. And what we're separated to is just as important as what we're separated from. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, we're told what we're separated to. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, Peter says, "According to the knowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit," now notice, we're sanctified in the Spirit, "unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied." We're sanctified unto obedience. God expects us to obey His Son. Jesus says in Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, the writer of Hebrews says of Jesus, "Though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation." Who is the author of eternal salvation for? Those who obey Him. So God expects us to obey. We have been sanctified unto obedience. And that obedience is a continual thing. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, it talks of Jesus, and it says that He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a people for His own possession, zealous of good works. Good works are not just something that bring us into Christ, but they become a way of life in following Christ. So obedience is something that we've been separated unto. But we've also been separated unto the sprinkling of the blood, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. The sprinkling of the blood goes back to the Old Testament and the sacrifice for atonement of people's sins under the Old Testament law. The sacrifice would be offered, and the priest would take the blood of the animal sacrifice into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And it was in this way that the people received forgiveness for their sins for a while. And so here is Jesus who offered His blood, and His blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat after the same figure or in a figure. And it is the means by which we receive our forgiveness. But now I want you to notice that those who are sanctified from the world and sanctified unto obedience are also sanctified unto the sprinkling of the blood. That is, they alone have the sprinkling of the blood. They alone have forgiveness of sins. Now, this sanctification is not three different sanctifications. It's one. It's one sanctification. When we separate ourselves from sin, we join Christ in His obedience and in His forgiveness, His justification from sin. And you can't have the justification from sin without being separate. You can't have from sin. You can't have the sanctification unto obedience without the justification. It's all interdependent. It's all one sanctification. And this is one of the things that is a component of those who are the kind of people that they ought to be, so that even if the world should end, they rejoice in a new heavens and new earth. They don't dread the end of the earth, but they look forward to it because they know that when the end of the earth comes, they get to go to heaven and be with God forever. No more fear of death, no more sickness, no pain. But not only are they characterized by holiness, they're also characterized by godliness. Now, there's a passage in 2 Peter that deals with godliness, and I'd like to show it to you in 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 3, Peter says, "Seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue, whereby He hath granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust." Now I want you to notice what he says here. He says that, first of all, in both verses, God has granted something to us. In verse 3, he says He's granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In verse 4, he says He's granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises. These things are all tied in together. The things that pertain to life and godliness are the things that spring from the great promise that He made way back as far as Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. God has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, which are the fulfillment of His promises to us. Now, how has He done this? Verse 3 tells us. He says that He's done this through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue. In the King James Version, He's called us to His own glory and virtue. Who is He talking about? He's talking about Jesus. We have been granted all things that pertain to life and godliness, the fulfillment of God's promise through a knowledge of Jesus. As we come to know Jesus, we come to know God, and we come to know God's will. And so we can have these things that God has promised us through a knowledge of Jesus. Now, why? What motivated God? What was God's purpose in giving Jesus to us and granting these promises? Well, he says in verse 4, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature. That is, that we may partake somehow of the nature of God. You remember in Genesis 1, verse 26, God says that we are created in His image. We're created in the image of God. Now, we understand that that means that basically we as humans are spiritual beings, but there's more to it than that. God also is righteous. And when we are born, when we first come into this world, we also are righteous. So we're like God in that respect. But when we sin, are we like God anymore? No, we're not like God. And so fellowship between us and God is impossible because the difference between us and God is so great. He's righteous. We're sinners. What can we have to do with one another? Nothing. But God has granted unto us all things that pertain to life, that is eternal life, and godliness, that is godly behavior, so that we might become partakers of divine nature once again and have communion with Him once again. Let me give you another passage that teaches on that very quickly, Colossians chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10. Where Paul says, "Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his doings, and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of Him that created him." We put off the old man that is corrupt. How is it corrupt? Because the old man has chosen to sin and live in an ungodly life. And we put on the new man that is renewed unto knowledge after the image of Him that created him. We are renewed in the image of God. We're like God once again. How can we be like God? As sinners, Well, the sin has got to be taken away. And that's what he's talking about in 2 Peter chapter 1. When we become partakers of the divine nature, we become partakers of the divine nature because we have escaped the defilements of sin. Notice once again verse 4, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature. Now note, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust, having escaped the condemnation and the defilement of sin. God has granted to all these things that we might be once again like him, so that we might have communion with him as we did before we sinned. Now, partakers of the divine nature are described in the following verses. Once again, 2 Peter chapter 1, this time beginning in verse 5, where he says, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, and your godliness brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness love. Now, some of the translations will translate some of the words a little bit differently, but we refer to these as the Christian graces, or the graces that are peculiar to Christians. And they have to do with characteristics that God wants us to have as his children so that we can be the kind of people that we ought to be. And we just mentioned a couple of the things that he mentions that he says here. He wants us to be diligent. And in our diligence, we're to have faith, that is trust in God. Virtue, that's moral excellence, that is that which is right is to have a preeminent place in our hearts and minds. Knowledge, where does knowledge come from? It comes from a study of God's Word. It comes from acknowledging that He is all-wise and that He is right and that He is the answer to all of life's problems. And then after knowledge, he says self-control or temperance. That is, that we might bring our flesh into bondage under our spirits so that we might serve the needs of the Spirit. He says patience or steadfastness. Sometimes, you know, in the middle of a race, a person is tempted to just give up and sit down. But if he wants the crown or the ribbon for first place, he's got to keep running. He's got to keep running. He's got to be patient. Patience is not necessarily tolerance. It's steadfastness in the Scriptures. It is the ability to continue when it just seems impossible. And in your patience, godliness, God-likeness. God has certain characteristics, preeminent are love and justice. And we are to be characterized by love and a desire to see that which is right take place. A desire to satisfy justice, not only in our lives, but in our minds. And then there is brotherly kindness. And in our brotherly kindness, we are to add love. Agape love is not how a person feels, it's what he does. You're to show love even for the unlovable, those for whom you feel no affection. You're to seek in all things their welfare, their benefit, as God loved us when we were enemies with him. Now these virtues are ours, or at least they're supposed to be ours, and they have certain results, certain powerful results. He says in verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle or unfruitful under the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. You'll be busy working for the Lord, and you'll be productive for him. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. You want to be certain of heaven? Then be the kind of person that he describes here. When is it that we sin? When we fail in one of these characteristics or another. So we need to have these characteristics and work on them so that we be sure of our home in heaven. He says, for if you do these things, ye shall never stumble. But notice, if you do these things, when we stop doing these things, then we stumble. He says, for thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is, if we develop faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. These characteristics are primary in the development of our character so that we might be the kind of people that God wants us to be, and so that we'll have assured unto us and richly supplied the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. With these things assured, we can look for the heavens, the new heavens, and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Now, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you and me to be saved. He wants to enjoy our fellowship while we're here on the earth, but he also wants us to live the hope of glory in the after while. And that's why he has told us how we're supposed to live, so that we might look forward to that time when the earth is going to be destroyed. It's a day of panic and great dread for most people in the world, but it's a day of rejoicing for the Christian. Now the question arises, are you the kind of person that you ought to be? Have you obeyed the Lord by being baptized in the name of his Son? And Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Have you been baptized into Christ? And we want to thank you very much for listening to what we've had to say. And again, we'd like to invite you to come and worship with us at the 8th Street Church of Christ in Mesa, Arizona. We're very glad to be talking to you. We want to invite you again to listen next week. Thank